How great is the love of God, amen? What a great day to be worshiping together on this Palm Sunday. I have to tell you, I'm always honored when I get a chance to fill in for Brother Jeff. Love your pastor and his faithfulness, and what a joy it is to get to share this morning and worship with you all. I did want to say one quick word. Sometimes you get special blessings that just come sort of unexpected, One of the things that Brother Jeff and I have in common is that we both have a dad who served in ministry. And I have the rare privilege of having my dad with me here today. Just honored to have him joining us. He's sitting next to my wife, Shirley, haven't been able to have him in one of the services where I preached in a long time, and just thanking the Lord for the opportunity. But also, it also worked out today that I have a longtime pastor friend who recently went to heaven, and his name was Pastor Willie Freeman, and he started a church here in Clarksville called the Greater Missionary Baptist Church. And while he is in heaven, his wife is sitting right there next to Shirley, Joellen, and we have just delighted in the fellowship and friendship of ministry for a number of years. And Pastor Freeman's grandson, Isaiah, is with us today. And God has been working in his heart to call him to ministry. And so we're just having a great reunion here while we're getting to be in worship together with you today. And I look forward to sharing from God's Word. We're going to be looking today at this book, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 1. But let me say a quick word about this before we get into the text. I want to just mention that today is Palm Sunday. It is that Sunday on the Christian calendar. We are reminded of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and it kicks off, if you will, our thinking about Passion Week that leads up to all that took place on the cross, and then what we celebrate next week, which is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And so, when you and I think about that, I am mindful that while we're not actually looking at the text that tells the story of going into Jerusalem, what we're focusing on today is this truth. The death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of our Christian faith. What we're going to be talking about today is what happens when people hear that story and God changes their lives. We're going to be talking about the miracle of what happens when God takes over somebody's life because they have surrendered themselves to Him. And so we're going to be talking about the gift that still makes a difference. The gift that still makes a difference. And so I want to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 1. And as we look there, if you are able today, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Paul speaking here, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. And we thank you for the privilege of worship today. Lord, as we think this week about what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross, to lay down his life as a sacrificial lamb, so that we might have eternal life. I pray that you might help us to celebrate the resurrection next Sunday, knowing carefully what Jesus did for us on the cross. I pray, Father, that you'd help us once again to be reminded of the power of the gospel, of the miracle of what happens when someone is born again. I pray, Father, that you might help us today not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but many of us in this room at some time or another have gone to a donation center like a Goodwill or a Salvation Army or something like that and donated some items from our house or family or whatever, and then they take them and resell the items and so on. Well, that happened some years ago in another city, in San Diego. There was a young man named Jesse who was working in the Goodwill, and his job was to go over the items that were donated and clean them or make sure they worked or whatever before they resold them. And so on a given day, he was going through a box of kitchen gadgets that had been donated. And so as he's going through them, he came across something unusual. It was a fryer. And he pulled it out and was opening it up to look at it and, you know, checking to see if it worked and all that. But before he got too far into that, he opened the lid and he looked down in the bottom of the fryer, and there was a bundle of foil in the bottom. But the more he looked at it, it wasn't just a bundle of foil. The foil was surrounding a wad of something. And so he reached in and pulled it out, and it was $46,000 in cash. Now, that's a gift, right? And so Jesse went to his supervisor, and all they had to go on was a first and last name that had been written actually on a donation slip. And so they went back and tracked this family down, and come to find out, this couple had been going through one of their elderly parents' houses to move them into a higher level of care. And they had just taken lots of stuff together and, you know, taken it to this donation center. And as a matter of fact, even the people that donated it, this couple, had no idea there was a gift like that in the bottom of the fryer. Now, here's the thing. If Jesse hadn't taken it out and explored it and then been honest enough to say to his supervisor, hey, we need to find these people, and so on, nobody would have never known about it, right? But here's the thing. When you and I think about all that happened this week, this coming week, on the sort of Christian calendar, we are reminded that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was nothing short of a miraculous, world-changing gift that was made available to all of us. My question for you this morning is, a little like that bundle of cash in the bottom of the fryer, are there times when we get so familiar with the story that we almost forget what a miracle it is that Jesus took on human flesh and walked among us, lived a sinless life, and laid his life down to be put on the cross so that you and I might have eternal life. Folks, that is an amazing gift. I want you to look with me, if you would, at this passage in which Paul describes what happens when you and I put our faith and trust in that kind of Savior. Because when we begin to get our mind around that, it helps us put everything else in perspective. Did y'all know there's a lot happening in our world right now? Did you know there's a lot happening in our world, not only worldwide, but also right here in Clarksville? We tragically lost two students in that bus accident, numbers of other injured this week. There's just a lot going on. And certainly we should give attention to those things. But here's the thing I want you to know as we prepare ourselves for Easter celebration next week. We need to make sure we are not distracted from the gift that changes everything. And so look with me if you would, because Paul, writing the letter to the church at Ephesus, it's a 6-chapter little letter. The first 3 chapters basically tell us what kind of riches we have in Jesus. What a wonderful gift salvation is. The last 3 chapters tell us how we live in spite of the fact that we have received that gift of salvation. And so when you and I look at chapter 2, what's happening is Paul is giving us this snapshot, if you will, of the conversion process. And as he does that, he is helping us to understand this one big idea. When you and I have come to grips with what it means to experience God's grace, we will want to share God's grace and that message with other people. You can't help it. Because when you and I know what we have in Jesus, it changes the way that we look at people who are lost. It changes the way that we look at people who are a headache. It changes the way that we look at the people God's placed in our lives. And as he changes our perspective, he helps us to understand what it means to live as a changed person, knowing we belong to Jesus. I want you to look, first of all, in those first 3 verses, because we're going to look at the problem of a broken condition. The problem of a broken condition. Let's look at those words. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He begins this passage with some really bad news. Let's just get the bad news right out in the open. We are dead without Jesus. And not only are we dead in terms of spiritually dead, but here's the reality. When we're spiritually dead, we probably don't have an appetite for God's word. When we're spiritually dead, we probably don't know how to base the decisions of our lives on the truth of his word. When we are dead, we probably don't want to share Jesus with other people. And so he's telling us very clearly that we need to understand what our position is without Jesus. Why is that important? Because some of our world looks at Jesus as though, oh yeah, it'd be nice to have a little Jesus in my life. I'd like to have him kind of like a lucky charm. So that, you know, when I can't find a parking space, I can call out to him. So that, you know, I can help him because I might have a sad day. Listen. Without Jesus, we are dead. But with him, we are completely different. And how are we dead? In our trespasses and sins. The word for trespass there, one of the ways of looking at it, can mean like to slip and fall, to have an error that causes us harm. But the word for sin is literally a target word, a shooting word. It describes aiming at but missing the target. And so what he's saying is that sins and trespasses are the reason we are dead. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And so Paul starts right out with that bleak news, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, except for one little thing. Did you notice one word? And you were. He's speaking to people who have come to know Jesus. Then verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. He's helping us understand that sin is a natural human tendency. Our flesh at some point wants to disobey God. Our flesh at some point wants to be satisfied regardless of what God has said. And so he's saying our character naturally is going to be disobedient to God. Now, before you go too deep in that theologically, let me just give you something very practical. Anybody in this room who's ever raised a kid knows you don't have to teach your children how to sin. Are you with me? So now, you know, as I describe my family, I had a daughter who was nearly perfect. I say that tongue in cheek, okay? And I had a son who wanted to test every boundary that ever existed, you know. So we had an exciting set of years of raising our kids, right? But here's the thing. When you and I look at what it means to grow up, we recognize we naturally tend to want to choose to disobey God. And so he's helping us to understand that in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He says, listen, it is a human tendency to want to sin. And by the way, to want to work, to walk in the ways that are natural to the world. Let me give you a little example about that. When we listen to culture and media and all that, there are all kinds of messages that are shared. They're absolutely opposite of God's message. For example, put yourself first. Be sure you put yourself first. Follow your heart. Find your passion and pursue your passion. Well, here's the thing. Scripture gives us a little different way to look at those things. And here's why. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful. We naturally tend to have a deceitful heart. It also says in Proverbs 16, there is a way that seems right unto a man, the end thereof is death. So if we follow the ways of the world, even sometimes things that seem smart to us, if we're not careful, what we find is we will end up at a level of damage and destruction because we have followed our heart instead of following Jesus. Because Scripture doesn't tell us to follow our heart. It doesn't tell us to follow our passion or put ourselves first. Rather, it speaks of a model of serving others. It speaks of a model of laying our life down in sacrifice or taking up our cross daily to follow Him. And when we put those things as the priorities of our lives, it changes our perspective about listening to what the world has to say. But would you also notice that not only do we have this human tendency to choose disobedience, but there is a very real enemy. He's described here as the prince of the power of the air. All believers, listen to me here. I think even sometimes in Baptist life, I'm afraid that we tend to discount the reality of spiritual warfare. We must not do that. There is an enemy who is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so when we begin to recognize the enemy is real and our tendency, our flesh tends to take us the wrong direction, we recognize there is a need to look elsewhere for our direction. And so when Paul is speaking here, he's saying, listen, there's a human tendency to sin. There's a very real enemy who, by the way, is the master of lies and deception. And even, by the way, when you and I understand this enemy, we recognize one of the things the enemy is often trying to do is to get us not to think of the long-term results of our decisions today. And so we think about that, and we realize also that this master of deception, from time to time, even with a believer who's saved, will try to whisper in our ears, you don't qualify. You're not really able to do this. There's no way God could do something with you. Instead of recognizing that you and I have a Savior who has made us new. And I want to just mention something that the world doesn't like to hear, but it's reality. Would you catch this in the end of verse 3? And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is not a life and light and fluffy God that Paul speaks of here. He's reminding us that not only are the wages of sin is death, but he's reminding us that you and I deserve a wrathful response from God for our disobedience. And by the way, long before we get to the wrath of God, sometimes our own sin brings wounds and scars in our lives simply because we have chosen to be disobedient. Sometimes the mere consequences of what we've chosen to do has a way of destroying things and damaging us in ways that we probably didn't think about back when those things, when those decisions were being made. And so he's trying to help us to understand this is serious business. Praise the Lord, his text does not end at verse 3. Amen? Because the very next thing you and I see after the problem of a broken condition is the power of a redeeming God. I want you to hear these two words again. But God. We have this problem with sin. It destroys us. We're dead in our sin. But God does amazing things. I just think about those words, first of all, and I'm reminded of this truth. But God can take a marriage that was hanging on by a thread and put it back together. But God can set someone free from addiction to alcohol or drugs. But God can take a church and do an amazing work in that church so they are a force in the community as salt and light pointing to Jesus. But God can take a life that did not have meaning and purpose and turn it into a life that is missional and live for Jesus. But God can take a skeptic and turn them into a believer. But God still does miracles. And so when we recognize who he is and what he's done, those two words are a great interruption into all of history. But God sent his son. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Let me stop right there. Paul is speaking here of the passionate love of God for all people, for every person who walks the face of the earth. Our God loves us immensely. So, Shirley and I are going through an interesting season right now because we have a son who recently got engaged. And, you know, we've discussed this. Our daughter's been married about 10 years, and there's a similar thing there with when they got engaged as well. But our world has changed a little bit. When Shirley and I got engaged, we've been married almost 39 years. When we got engaged, she and I went to a camp that I had worked as a student in college. And we took a walk through the camp and so on, and we stopped under a tree and had a conversation. And we kind of talked about getting married, you know? And a couple of weeks later, I had gone and got a ring, and I showed up, and I gave her the ring, and she said yes, and we were off and running, right? Not so much today. My son was very focused on the details, and they didn't just have a walk under, you know, walk through a camp under a tree or whatever, you know. It had to be at a certain place. And there was a photographer present, and there were people waiting to hear the news and the ring, and it was a huge production. Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. Sometimes we have to make sure that we realize that if people can be very detailed about how they express their love, like in getting engaged and getting married, how much more so for God? Long before Jesus actually entered the world in Bethlehem, long before Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, the prophecies of the Old Testament pointed to this event. You talk about coordination. Wow. And by the way, there wasn't a photographer, as far as I know, that was there. But I will tell you, it's recorded in his word. And so when you and I think about the love that he has for us, we are reminded of the power of that love and how it changes us. And by the way, it is far more than an emotion. It was a decision of God's will to love us and to make possible the dealing with the problem of our sin that would otherwise doom us to eternity without him. There's a passionate love of God that is mentioned here, but I want you to see something else. I want you to Look a little further down to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, once again, that, there's that love. But I want you to catch this, being rich in mercy. Can I stop there to just say this? I've been a believer a long time, but I know myself pretty well. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Even as a believer, if I'm not careful sometimes, I begin to be critical of other people. I tend to be impatient and sometimes cynical and critical about other people. Even if I don't say anything, it's in my mind, you know? And sometimes I need to be reminded by the Lord, hey, buddy, you remember where you were? And praise God, he is rich in mercy. Praise God, he has not given us what we deserved. But his grace and mercy has changed us and shaped us in so many different ways. So that when you and I look at what he did for us, look what it says in verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He lifts us up from the depths of what we deserve. What a great picture of how you and I are made alive because of what he did for us. In reality, what Jesus did as he came to earth is he almost went on a sort of search and rescue mission, if you will, so that you and I could know the hope of new life and we could deal with this sin problem that was weighing us down. And through the centuries, it has been true. And then I want you to see what grace does. The power of a redeeming God shows up in verse 7 and 8 in such powerful ways. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. One quick note there. Isn't God kind? Isn't he kind? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. What does grace do? Well, for one, it gives us a way that we could never earn on our own. There is no checklist of activities that we could do to earn being able to have salvation in Jesus. But praise God, by his grace, he gives us an invitation so that we could trust in him and receive that grace. All that we recognize that when we've experienced that, his grace has a way of restoring the years the locusts have eaten. I've seen so many stories through my life of how when people come to Jesus, God has a way of redeeming things that seemed hopelessly, helplessly, disastrously broken. And he had a way of healing that we could never expect. Joel 3 talks about the reality of the fact that we can that God often has a way of restoring to us the years the locusts have eaten. But you know what else he does? He changes not only our relationship with him, but the way we see others. Because when we see what he did, we want them to experience that grace. We want them to know what we have experienced. He changes our motivation. We don't serve him so we can earn our salvation. We serve him because he saved us by grace, and we want to give back to him. A thanksgiving gift of serving him so that you and I might be able to show him how much we love him because of his grace. That faith is a wonderful avenue of God's grace. But you know, we tend to be naturally skeptical people when it comes to trust. All of us have had people break trust in our lives. And here's what we recognize. God doesn't call us to do a checklist of things. He simply calls us to put our trust and faith in him. In him. We turn from our sin, we repent from our sin, and we put our trust in his hands. Hard to do, but what an amazing avenue of his grace. It is the opposite of works, It is the gift that brings freedom. And then the third thing I want you to see is simply this. Look, if you would, at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The third thing I want you to see is the portrait of a transformed life. What verse 10 is really helping us to understand is God has work for all of us to do. He calls all of us to live on mission for Him so that our days are not accidents. He has a way of helping us to sort of bump into people sometimes. Why? Because He wants us to be salt and light in the world around us. He has a way of helping us to understand that our transformed life can be a blessing for other people. It can point them to Jesus. By the way, it ought to show up in some different ways. I mentioned my dad's here, and funny little thing is the older I've gotten, I look in the mirror and think, man, I look like my dad. Any of you all like that sometimes? Listen, in the life of a believer, there ought to be some family resemblance. People ought to look at us and say, you know what? I begin to see they're looking more like Jesus. Not because we're great, but because He's great. And so you and I recognize there's some family resemblance in this transformed life. But here's another thing. There is sincere stewardship. We do not want a day to go by where we've not spent time with Him and served Him in some way. All that you and I would make the most of every single day that He has given us. And thirdly, this. When we live on mission for Him, what's happening is we are an extension of His church out in the world. The people you work with, that's your mission field. People you go to school with, that's your mission field. People in your neighborhood, that's your mission field. So in a reality, you take a church like First Baptist St. B, and we've got a whole family of missionaries. God's calling us to rub off on the neighborhoods around us to point them to Jesus. Why? Because really it's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. As I think about what it means to come into this week getting ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I am mindful that God calls us once again to come back and look at what He's done for us. If you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could do that today before you leave this place. We'll have an invitation in a few moments, and I'd be glad to pray with you and allow you to sit down with somebody who can encourage you in what it means to let go and trust Jesus, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and to change your life. But can I take another take on that? For us as believers, what if we accepted the invitation this week to go back and look again at the gift that is worth receiving, the gift that really changes lives? I want to encourage you this week to take the time to read through the Passion Week narratives, the stories. All four Gospels have them. Read through them and do this. Add helps to it. Use a study Bible or something else to help you get just a little different glimpse on a passage that may be very familiar to you. And then think about what that means as you prepare for worship next week as this church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. And one other thing, there are some cards that are laying on every seat, or supposed to be laying on every seat. They're available. Would you take the time to take one of those cards and pray over that and give it to somebody at work or school or your neighborhood or something? Bring them with you to worship next week. It's a little great little invitation. By the way, we know that people are often more open to come visiting a church or whatever on an Easter or Christmas type holiday. What a great thing you could do this week. Why would you do that? Well, because salvation is the gift that still makes a difference. We live in a world that has hundreds of ways of trying to give people self-help. We don't need self-help nearly as much as we need God's help. He changes us and makes us new. If you're here today, God's calling you to take a step of faith and obedience. In a moment we share this invitation, I want to invite you to step forward and allow us to help you begin that journey, whether it's becoming a part of this church family, trusting Jesus and following in baptism, or simply committing to be a missionary in your community or in your workplace, whatever that might look like. Praise God for His grace. It changes who we are and how we see everybody else. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Father and God, we thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege of being part of worship today. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to examine ourselves before you today. Lord, if there's a person who needs to trust you as Lord and Savior, I pray they'd come today to make it known that they want to pursue that walk with you. Lord, if there's a person here who needs to take another step of obedience, I pray they'd be willing to do that, or just simply to come pray down front about a concern in their lives. Help us to make the most of this time. And thank you for two words, but God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?